Get into Acts and chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 26. That's where we left off last week. And here we see that after Philip had been used so mightily with God in Samaria, the Lord decides to call Philip to go to the desert to minister. And Philip is obedient, and the things that God does are wonderful. Through Philip's obedience. So let's go ahead and read verse 26. It says this: "The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is the desert." Now Gaza is actually the furthestmost city in the five Philistine cities along the coast of what we call the Gaza Strip today, and it's down towards the Negev. It's towards the desert area. And so Philip is asked to take the road that actually goes over Mount Hebron, which is 20 miles south of Jerusalem, down in that area. And Philip actually responds, as we read in the first few words of verse 27, it says he rose and he went. So he was obedient to that call. Now I'd like to talk about that just for a second, that God's will for your life, for my life, is often just given to us one step at a time. The Lord, you know, we kind of, in the flesh, we'd like the five-year plan. And Lord, what's going to happen after I do this and do that, and or whatever we feel in the call of God? And the Lord, he's kind of silent on that area. He wants us to trust him. And it's the way he dealt also with the patriarchs, beginning with Father Abraham. Said, Abraham, come to a place that I will show you. Didn't even say where he was going to go. He just called him out and he said to leave his kindred and come to a place that I will show you. Now, in order to get the second step from the Lord in God's plan for my life, I need to do the first step. I need to be obedient to the first step, and then he shows me the second step. And we really see that in Abraham's life, don't we? Because Abraham didn't listen real carefully to God. When God said, you know, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, is where he was, and I'm going to take you to a place where I will show you, and you're to leave your kindred. Well, he didn't. He didn't say goodbye to his father or his brothers, his cousin, his nephews. And he just went ahead and left with the kindred instead of saying goodbye to them. In fact, in Joshua, we're told that the family members were idol worshippers at the time. And so it wasn't good for Abraham to go ahead and take his father with him. But anyway, he didn't listen, and his dad went with him, and he ended up in Haran, which was about 400 miles to the north in the same country, actually modern Iraq. And there at Haran, it says that when his father died, then the Lord renewed the call, and Abraham proceeded to the promised land. And so until Abraham had done step one to the best of his ability, God wasn't going to call him on to step two. And so it's kind of sobering for us, and it's kind of neat for us in a way, because as we walk with the Lord, this can become very exciting, that we just don't know exactly what's going to happen next. But we're just going, Lord, what do you want right now? And the Lord will tell us. And then when we're obedient to step one, then step two will take place, as it did with Abraham. And so this is what was done with Philip. Philip, the Lord said to him, arise, just go towards the south. Just kind of head out south. Go outside and head out south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. That road that led down to Gaza. And he never really reached Gaza. He just was on his way, which is the desert. He knew he was going to the desert, and that's about it. And we'll see step two later. Now, let's go on to verse 27. It says he did arise, and he went, obedient to the Lord. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. And so Philip, probably knowing right away, he's looking for what's to happen. He sees this eunuch from Ethiopia, very high in authority type person in the kingdom of Ethiopia under Candace, which is actually a title rather than a name, like Pharaoh or Caesar. Candace of Ethiopia was the queen of Ethiopia and probably had another name also. And he was come to worship. He had received the faith of the Jews and was coming up to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Pentecost, where actually the Spirit fell upon the church for the first time, and this eunuch was there to worship the Lord. Actually, there is a tradition in Ethiopia that the queen of the south, that was in the days of Solomon, 1,000 years before this, was from Ethiopia. That's a tradition. And that after she had seen Solomon and his glory and his wisdom, returned to Ethiopia with bringing the Jewish faith with her. And actually, she was also pregnant with Solomon's baby. Now, this is what the Ethiopians say, okay? So I'm not saying this. The Ethiopians say this. It's a tradition in Ethiopia. And that actually Haile Selassie, who used to be the king of Ethiopia in recent years, you probably heard his name, actually claimed to be a descendant from Solomon because of the Queen of the South. So that's just to let you know how Christian folks and Jewish folks down there in Ethiopia see things. And so that was a claim that was given, that he was a descendant of King Solomon because of this situation. But anyway, back to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, it mentions that he was a eunuch, not in a shameful way, because in those days, the positions of authority were many times given to eunuchs. In fact, Daniel, our wonderful prophet Daniel, was a eunuch. You couldn't really serve in the court of Nebuchadnezzar unless you were a eunuch. And that means, of course, for those that don't know, that it was a castrated man. And the reason for this castration was actually because the offspring or the in-laws were, because they had neither offspring or in-laws, they were considered to be more trustworthy and less interested in establishing a private dynasty. So you didn't have to worry about a eunuch, you know, getting involved in trying to build his own thing or whatever, because he didn't even have in-laws. He didn't have offspring. And so it was kind of a safe kind of way to go. And those that would be over harems in the ancient world would be eunuchs to watch over the girls. And actually in Queen Esther, the movie, or in the book, you'll see that the eunuch, it was a eunuch that was over the harem that was in charge of her. And so this is what we have. Now, it must have been terribly, awfully, wonderfully encouraging to this eunuch to know where he stood in the house of the Lord. Because it says in verse 28 there, we'll just read that again. He was returning from the worship during the Feast of Pentecost, sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, he read from a certain portion of Isaiah concerning the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53. But just a couple of chapters later, there's some really encouraging scriptures, and I believe that we can assume with great probability that he read also these scriptures, encouraging scriptures about eunuchs. So I'd like to turn in the scriptures there to read what the Lord has to say about eunuchs. Let's turn to Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. Well, I'm sure sorry about that feedback. We're using a different sound system tonight, so I hope that doesn't bother you too much. Is that bothering you, in the microphone? Is it okay? he's kind of shaking your heads a little bit. That's okay. I hope. Yeah, poor Charles is working with a whole new sound system because the big one broke down and at the last minute, so we're using a little sound system tonight. But anyway, I'll just try to stay a little bit back from the microphone so that feedback isn't too bad. But let's look at Isaiah 56, 4 and 5. And it says this in Isaiah 56, 4 and 5. And remember now, this is where the eunuch is reading from, the book of Isaiah. Three chapters earlier is where he's reading. But don't you know that he knew what it said here? And what an encouragement to him as a eunuch. Thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. Isn't that sweet of the Lord? I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Beautiful. Of course, the eunuchs did feel cut off a little bit from the normal society, of course, you know, being castrated, unable to have children. But the Lord says that I will give them a name better than of sons and daughters to encourage them. They don't have sons and daughters, but the Lord in his grace would give them a name better than sons and daughters. And how encouraging this must have been for this Ethiopian eunuch. He had a position and a place and of power and authority, but because of that position he had to be who he was, and probably not voluntary. Many times that was involuntary. And so hear the encouragement from the Lord that the eunuchs that keep his Sabbaths, and that's what he was doing. He was going up to the Jewish feast, to the Feast of Pentecost, and returning now, reading the book of Isaiah. And so a real devout man, those that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. He had taken hold of the covenant of the Lord through the influence of the Queen of the South years before, and the tradition that was there for him from the Jewish influence. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Oh, what a wonderful promise from God. It's kind of tender-hearted, isn't it, to see how God really takes care to consider each person on the earth. And here it even has a word to the eunuchs of the day to be blessed in him. And of course that would include Daniel and the others that served as Jewish eunuchs in Nebuchadnezzar's court, so forth. Well, I'd like to make a New Testament connection on this thought, for Jesus actually talks about the same subject. So let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 12. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. The Lord speaks here concerning eunuchs. He says, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Of course, the Ethiopian eunuch was made a eunuch of men. Some are just born that way. They were born sterile or without the ability to have children. And then it says, which were made eunuchs of men, and there are be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now I wanted to speak particularly of the eunuchs that were made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. One of the definitions of eunuch is a person that's celibate, that actually chooses to be celibate, to not have children, to not marry, for the Lord, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. One such person is St. Francis of Assisi. I love St. Francis. I studied him in one of the theology classes I took at Meldyland years ago, study of church history. And I wrote a paper on St. Francis and studied him extensively. And there's a great movie called Brother, Son, Sister, Moon that's all about St. Francis. It's really a neat movie if you ever run across it. Of course, it's not real popular in the secular realm, but I think you can find it at a Bible bookstore. But anyway, St. Francis decided to be celibate for the kingdom of God's sake and to serve the Lord with gladness in that way. And it was simple and straightforward for St. Francis. Now, it's wrong to forbid people to be married. The Bible says that. So if a person goes into a priesthood or something like that, where they're forbidden to marry, that's a doctrine of demons, it says in Timothy. But for a person to say, you know what, I am going to have the vow of chastity, is what St. Francis called it, to just be free to serve God. And so he decided to be celibate for the Lord. And that was honorable. They have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, to go ahead and serve the Lord freely. There was a tradition about St. Francis that he, one time in kind of a sad morning type state, he went outside in the snow and he made a snow girl, like a wife, and snow kids. And he made a couple of snow kids and a snow wife. And he just looked at them, and from the history of it, he just kind of felt like he was mourning that fact, but that he gave that up for the Lord, a wife and children, to actually give himself completely to the Lord. This is scriptural, and folks that are called to singleness, it's a gift from God. This could be some of your singles, maybe some of singles that are here that will never be married, and the Lord has called you to that gift and given you that gift to go ahead and serve him only and totally. That's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 7. So I'd like to just turn there. First Corinthians chapter 7. And verses 32 and 33. The Apostle Paul is talking about how it's, and in his opinion, of course, because he's unmarried, you know, and he says, and this is really the word of God, though, also, that, you know, to keep the virgins in your family unmarried, if that's God's will, and they want to get married, that's okay, too. But he says this in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, and how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And we're not at all saying, or the Lord isn't saying, that a wife is a bad thing. In fact, the Bible says, "He that's found a wife has found a good thing." Amen? Amen. But I want to encourage you singles tonight that are here, that if you find that the Lord's not bringing a wife or a husband to you, you might consider that the Lord might be calling you to singleness, and that you can care completely about the things that belong to the Lord, how you may please the Lord. And it is true that those that are married care for the things that are of the world, how they may please the wife, and not that a husband and wife can't stand shoulder and shoulder and serve the Lord with gladness and blessing. We're not saying that either. But that there is a truth to this. Of course, it's in the Bible. And so a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. And, you know, I'm kind of excited about this Ethiopian eunuch in that sense, that he, as he goes back to Ethiopia, because he's a eunuch, he can totally, in his whole mind and heart, give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and go back and be that witness that God would have him be. And of course, the tradition does have it, that after he is saved, which we're going to see here in a minute, he goes back to Ethiopia, and he's the first one to ever give the gospel in Ethiopia. And ever since that day, there's been a church of Jesus Christ in Ethiopia. Ever since, the eunuch, as you trace it back in history, really something to see. And so God did a wonderful thing through this eunuch and had wonderful things to say about celibacy about that situation. And so the Lord leads each one according to his gift. Let's go on back now to Acts in chapter 8 and go on in the scriptures now. Now we see the devoutness of this eunuch as we read verses 29 and 30 especially. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip." Now Philip's waiting to see what God called him into the desert for. Step two now. See, step one, Philip, I want you to go south. Just go south and go down towards Gaza in the desert. And so he went. And now here he sees this eunuch in his chariot and the Lord speaks to him. I'm going to give you step two now, Philip. This is what you do next. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip's just so ready to be used. "Lord, use me. I'm ready." And so he asked the eunuch if he understood what he was reading. Now notice that the eunuch was reading out loud. And so this is a real sign of his devoutness too. Here he is in his chariot. He could have been reading silently, but he's excited about the book of Isaiah, and he's reading out loud. And so the eunuch then displays his humility as he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, there's another thing I'd like to say about verse 31. As he is displaying his humility and just inviting Philip to come up and explain it to him, he could have played smart like a lot of us do sometimes. "Oh yeah, I know everything I need to know. Don't need directions," you know, that kind of thing. No, this guy was ready. "Just show me, Lord." It displays that there was a yearning in his heart. He had been to the feast. No doubt he had seen Christians and probably didn't know what to make of them. All of these Christians at Pentecost, remember Peter's sermon and Peter's second sermon and all these people coming to Jesus and the healings and the hearing about the lame man at the gate, beautiful, being healed. And that's when, this is the time he was there. And just, and his heart was yearning. He had come to seek the God that he was told about through the generations from, if you will, the Queen of the South, the generations of Jewish faith in Ethiopia. But he would know, just like you and I knew, something's missing. You know, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is missing. And so he's yearning and he's searching. He's reading the Bible out loud. And so there's that yearning going on. And it's so precious that God called Philip from this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Samaria that was going on to leave the 99 and go find the one, just like Jesus said. And so Philip ends up with the one, with the one. He had left the 99, went down to the desert in obedience. And God cared so much for this one soul that he had Philip come away from the spout where the glory was coming out. You know, everybody was getting saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost in Samaria. Come down for one yearning soul. And how God wants to touch every yearning soul, everyone that has that cry in their heart, "Lord, I need to hear from you." So much so, he's almost screaming to heaven with the scriptures. And so God sends Philip. And it's very precious that you can know and I can know that there's a lot of yearning souls out there. And there will be those divine appointments. Those divine appointments where God will speak through you, particularly to a person. I had another experience in the surf this week. Sherry and I went to the beach. It was a warm day and we went to the beach and Sherry was sitting on the beach and I was just going to go in for a little minute because the waves were pretty little and come back out so we could read together. But the Lord had a divine appointment in the water. And there was this young man, maybe 17 years old, and he was really self-conscious about his size. It's kind of like Zacchaeus, because he mentioned his size like 3 times to me just in the first communications that we had. And I thought, he shouldn't be doing this. He was very well built. He's a great little surfer. And in the course of our conversation, I found out he could hit a soccer ball into the net with both feet. And he knew jiu-jitsu, or one of the karate things, you know. And I was really in admiration of him. But he was really self-conscious about his size. And he just kind of, you know, let that be known. And the Lord just spoke to my heart to just testify to him and tell him of surfing experience. I always use my testimony about how God saved me in the surf years before. And then I encouraged him about his size and told him that I've never hung 10 on a surfboard because he could do it, because he was small. And little guys can get right up there and hang all 10 toes over the nose. But the bigger guys have more of a problem because the nose tends to sink when a great big fat guy gets to the front of the board, you know. And so I knew that was a divine appointment. And it sounds kind of simple and kind of, like big deal, you know. But it is a big deal to God to encourage that one person, to encourage one person, and to love one person, and to be friendly, and make a connection, and to then share the love of Jesus, and encourage them in the areas they need encouragement. And so I'd like to encourage me, as I'm preaching to you, and you, to be open for times like that. There's so many yearning souls out there that are insecure in one area or another. And they need that touch from God. And they need the Lord to fill that empty space in their lives, to encourage them in who they are. And it is a wonderful thing here that God does with Philip for this Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of the desert. And I will admit, I'm glad that mine was in the middle of the surf and not in the middle of the desert. There you go. And so we go on. And it says that he was asked to come and sit with him in his chariot. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And of course, we know Jesus, our Christ, was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He did not defend himself. When he was accused, he knew he was called by God to go to the cross for us. And his life was taken from the earth because he died on the cross for our sins. But the question, who shall declare his generation, because his life was taken from the earth, that's kind of a rhetorical question that Philip could use with the eunuch, because Philip was there carrying on the good news, even though Jesus had died, because he rose from the dead the third day and sent his spirit to fill not only Philip, but the eunuch and you and I, to declare his generation, to declare his posterity, and to take forth the good news of the gospel to every human being. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Well, there's a question for you, isn't it? I mean, just think if somebody asked you that question, you know, what's the Bible speaking about? The people that are writing it, or somebody else? And they ask you that question, what are you going to tell them? Just like the Sunday school teachers told me one time, one Sunday school teacher told me that whenever they ask a question, the answer is usually Jesus. Yeah. And we just talk about Jesus, don't we? And so Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, something that's really a good point here is that it wouldn't matter where he was reading in the Bible. Philip could have began at any scripture in the Bible and preached to him Jesus, because Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Do you remember the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When he was walking along, he came up to the two disciples that were just experienced the crucifixion and were so bummed out that Jesus had it had been him that would have saved Israel. And, you know, like past tense, like he's dead. And here's Jesus walking with these guys. Oh, I love this story. But Jesus, the Bible says about Jesus at that point with these two disciples, that beginning at Moses, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So this is an emphasis here, the beginning at Moses. And all the prophets, he began to expound to them the things concerning himself. That must have been some kind of Bible study. As Jesus began at Genesis 3:15, about how it talks about how the serpent would bruise Jesus Christ's heel, but then the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would give him a fatal wound to the head. And Jesus just beginning, and he probably began before then, but 3:15 is familiar to us in Genesis, that would be a messianic prophecy. And he expounded all the things concerning himself. Now it was a 7-mile walk. They weren't on a train or a plane or a boat. So 7 miles ought to be good enough for Jesus to just go through the Bible with them. And later they said, as he expounded the scriptures, did not our hearts burn within us? And so Philip could have started, and the eunuch could have been reading anywhere. And Philip could have started at any scripture and expounded to them Jesus Christ. But it was so neat that he was in Isaiah 53 talking about Jesus and the crucifixion and how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So that actually Philip could start right at the crucifixion, which this eunuch had to hear about, being a devout Jewish convert and coming up all the way from Ethiopia to the Feast of Pentecost and the crucifixion that had been not long before then. And so Philip then could tell him the rest of the story, that he rose from the dead on the third day, and you need to be baptized and repent of your sins and follow him. And so it goes on then and says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, you know, I wanted to spend a little time on this word baptized and just talk about that. Talk about baptism. Now, Philip knew, and Philip was, of course, preaching Jesus. And what did Jesus say? And I'll just quote to you from Luke 9:23. He said, if anyone wants to come after me or follow me, he's got to do three things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there is a self-denial. And of course, the world is running quickly after fulfilling self and loving self and so forth. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to learn how to deny yourself. Take up your cross, that is to accept the persecution that will come your way from following the Lord. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, some form of persecution. You will suffer that. And then follow me, or stay close to me, is another translation of that. And of course, when Peter, just before Peter denied Jesus, it says that he was following Jesus afar off. He was afar off. But we're to follow closely. And so we're to be ready to hear instructions from God. And again, he's going to give you your instruction. Then you do that. And then he can give you the next instruction. He's our leader. And it's a faith, absolute faith step to follow the Lord, a step by step. And so here this eunuch is coming now to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be baptized. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He wants to go down into the water of baptism. Now this is exactly how baptism is defined in the Bible. So I'd like to turn to that definition in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Definition of baptism. And it says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, what does that mean? Well, that means persecution, because his death was persecution, wasn't it? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by the baptism unto death. So there is a death involved. That like as Christ, this is chapter 6, verse 4 of Romans, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In the Christian life, all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I was going this way, and now I'm going the other way. And so there is a death involved. There's always death before resurrection, in to walk in that newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now God gets right down to it now here through in the book of Romans through the Apostle Paul. He's talking about sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. Now, this is a death and a self-denial to not serve sin. And this is what the eunuch now is experiencing in this baptism experience, is identifying with the death of Jesus and when you were baptized. Or if you haven't been baptized, you can ask for that and we'll baptize you. But you go down in the water, and in the water there, I picture a watery grave. I'm identifying with the death of Christ. I'm allowing him to take my sin on the cross. But then I come up out of the water in the likeness of his resurrection. For what reason? To walk in newness of life, that I should no longer serve sin. I am dead to that. And I have to reckon myself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God, and to not walk any further therein. You know, brothers and sisters, this was just such a fresh revelation for me. Just like a year and a half ago, you know, I always said, yeah, I'm supposed to deny myself in kind of a nebulous way, or kind of a way of, it's just kind of out there somewhere. But the Lord made it so real in a fresh revelation about a year and a half ago, that the things that are sin, that I know to be sin, that I'm attracted to in the flesh, that all of us have our sin attractions or temptations, that it's a form of discipleship to deny that, to deny it. To just say, you know what? I'm not going to do that because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm number one to deny myself. Deny that desire inside of me that I know that's not of God. And so, Jesus, am I your disciple or no? Well, I've called you to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And so the first one is deny myself, deny that sin, whatever it is, in the course of a day. And we'll be facing things like this every day. I just had a And I didn't confess this to my wife yet, so I can confess it to all of you and my wife at the same time. Yeah. But, oh great, she says. But it has to do with a shopping cart. Anyway, there's shopping carts in our apartment complex that people have brought from Albertsons. And they use them to bring things up from their cars. And Sherry and I, you know, just did that too, until the Lord convicted me. I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, and teachers are under stricter judgment. So we stopped using the shopping cart to bring stuff up to our apartment. The other night we got home really, really late, and we had tons and tons of stuff in the car. We had done the wash in another place at our son's house, and so we had the wash. Sherry had shopped, so we had the groceries. And I had my books because I had studied at my son's house. And so we've got all this stuff in the car. So anyway, she goes up and I went and got our little rickety thing. Have you ever seen those? Well, I can't get over to the side anymore because I'm stuck to the mic. But those things that elderly ladies use, you know, the rickety thing with the wheels that kind of go out because it gets too heavy and you pull it and it doesn't hold very much. So there's three shopping carts right next to our apartment. And I'm using the old rickety thing, you know, bringing up six things at a time. I'm so tired, you know. I'm explaining my sin now. Are you getting that? I'm rationalizing. So anyway, I used the rickety thing a couple of times. And then I'm going, man, I could get the rest of that stuff in just one more trip, you know. And I saw that cart there, and I started to rationalize, you know. Everybody's in bed, you know. Sherry and I did go down to Albertsons and tell them that there were shopping carts at our apartment complex, and they never bothered to come and get them. So they're still here, and maybe they don't care. So I got it good and rationalized, you know, even though I had made this commitment to the Lord a long time ago. So I took a shopping cart and I went down and I got the rest of the stuff. I got it all. And I came up and I parked the cart out of sight of the door so that I would stumble my wife, you know, that I use a shopping cart. I'm confessing. And she'll beat me later for this, but no. Anyway, so I brought everything in. It would have been like two more trips with the little thing. Well, guess what happened? The discipline of God. She says, oh, that big bottle of water, that doesn't come up here. That's going to the desert house. Oh. So I took the bottle out. I went back downstairs with the big bottle and I put it back in the trunk. And I was thinking to myself, I was coming back, well, it was still good to use a shopping cart because it would have been three trips or two more after the one. I got back up there. I couldn't find my belt. And I looked all over for my belt. I was getting more and more upset. And Sherry says, maybe you left it in the car. So I went back down to the car. And there was my belt in the trunk. So I ended up making all three of those trips. And you know, it's just hitting me right now. What does it say in the scripture that the Lord spanks those who he loves? And my dad used to use the belt. And what did I go down to get to last? The belt. I will never use that shopping cart again. The Lord was keeping me to my word, wasn't he? And he was faithful to discipline me. And I thank him. And so sin's got to go. Got to deny ourselves. Got to use the rickety little thing and go down there. And of course, this would apply to bigger things also, wouldn't it? Oh, got to do it. Got to know that that's part of the gig. And when I'm baptized and I go down in that water, I'm baptized into a watery grave, into the death of Jesus Christ, who died for me for my sins on the cross, and I shall no longer serve sin. Amen? Amen. And so you can tell I'm preaching at me as well as unto you with my little confession tonight, or big confession. But let's take a look at Hebrews 11:24, just kind of an example of this in the life of one of our brothers and in the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says this in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son. Remember, Stephen told us that he was trained and eloquent in speech and in the arts that were taught him in the schools of Egypt. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, that God's reward waited for him in heaven. You know, this is kind of neat to read this verse 26, because he was the treasure. This eunuch was the treasure of Ethiopia, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures. Where? In Egypt. And Ethiopia in those days was northern Egypt, along with parts of the Sudan. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so he was going back after being baptized to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what persecution that brought. And as I mentioned, there's been a church ever since in Ethiopia, and you know that the devil was waiting for him with persecution and his part of the cross that he would endure, just as Moses, so many years before, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. With a shopping cart, it's real short before the belt comes. But it is true. And those things that you think, man, I want this to do this thing, and you know it's not of God, that's time to come to grips with your call, to come to grips with your baptism. You're to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what our call is. And Moses did that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And notice that last clause, for a season, because it doesn't last long, that enjoyment. And the guilt afterwards is not worth it. And so we go on with the Lord. Amen. Let's go on back now to Acts chapter 8 and just finish the last couple of verses there. Just a couple of things to say about that. Verse 39 and 40, it says, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. This word caught is harpazo. It's the same word that's used in being caught up, the church being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air for the rapture. This is the rapture Greek word, for caught, harpazo. And so really we picture here Philip in a mini rapture. That's all we know about it. He was just caught away, but he ended up in a city miles away from the desert towards the seacoast. And the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Ashdod, which is an ancient Philistine city, in a long string of Philistine cities along the Gaza Strip. And passing through, he preached in all the cities, notice that now, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, it says he preached in all the cities as he went north. Now, he was in the middle of the desert, the road that went down to Gaza through the desert route, zapped up over to Ashdod. Now, as he goes north to Caesarea, which is 55 miles northwest of Jerusalem, up here, he passes through several cities. And two of those cities are Lydda where we read at the end of chapter 9 of the book of Acts that Peter came to Lydda and healed a lame man. And after Lydda, before Caesarea, comes Joppa. And Joppa is where Peter went and raised Dorcas from the dead at the end of chapter 9 of Acts. And so Philip very well could have been the one that brought the gospel to those two cities, because it says he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea, that brought the gospel to those two cities, that Peter might go and minister in both those cities to raise Dorcas from the dead, who was a deaconess in the church that did much sewing for the widows, and to minister to Aeneas, who he healed in Lydda. That's just an exciting thing to think about. Now, I mentioned on Sunday morning about Philip and the Apostle Paul meeting. I wanted to show that to you in the Bible. Let's just end tonight with Acts chapter 20, verse 8. Because Philip settled down in the sweet, sweet, beautiful seacoast town of Caesarea. Man, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel. And you know, on the trips that we do to Israel, I've been there twice now, we always go first to Caesarea. It is a Mediterranean gem. Never forget the first night we were in Israel. We stayed in this tall hotel, and Sherry and I were on the 11th floor. And we got there at night, and we opened the window in the morning, and there was a rainbow from the Promised Land reaching over the Mediterranean Sea. I mean to tell you, it's like I just got tears in my eyes, because I felt like Jesus was saying, welcome to the Promised Land, you know. But we went on to Caesarea. Herod built a palace there. Pilate visited there often. In fact, that is where you have an inscription that the guide will show you that actually says Pontius Pilate on it, right there in Caesarea. And you have no problems figuring out why Herod built a palace there and why Pilate spent so much time there. It is so gorgeous. I mean, the blue of the Mediterranean. I could not stay out of the water. So I rolled my pants up as far as I could, because we're on a bus, you know, and the guide's saying, oh, we only have a few minutes, you know. But I saw the water, and I ran for the water. And I was able to get at least my feet wet in the Mediterranean. So warm. Like it felt like Hawaii, you know, 74 degrees or something, you know. And snorkel corals. You could almost touch them. They were right there. I wanted to get my snorkel on so bad and just dive in there, you know. And then this fishing boat went by. It is so beautiful there. So you can understand why Philip settled down there, why the Apostle Paul was in prison there to get his rest time that God brought him for 2 years, and he had freedom to go through and fro, and I don't know, maybe he went swimming. You'll never know. But anyway, it seemed like almost everybody in the Bible ended up in Caesarea. But let me give you this verse and we'll end. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 8. Okay, something's wrong here. Is it verse 21? 21:8. Thank you so much. When this happens, my mind goes blank. So I need good help, and I got good help there. See, I said something good, so you won't discipline me later for not confessing. Yeah. Okay, Acts chapter 21, verse 8. So we got Philip landing in Caesarea, okay? I mean, yeah, that's where he lived. He landed there and lived there. Okay, the next day, this is the Apostle Paul traveling with Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and the company with him. The next day, we were Paul's company, departed, and we came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. And so there is the conclusion of the adventures of Philip right there in the Bible. And as I mentioned on Sunday morning, I just get excited to think about the conversation that Paul and Philip must have had. Paul, of course, is who wrote about the rapture of the church using the word harpazo, which is the same word that's used about Philip's experience in the desert, I can't even imagine that they didn't talk about that. And also that Philip was very close to Stephen, and the Apostle Paul and Philip probably talked about the grace of God in Paul's life, that he was consenting to Stephen's death, but now he's born again, saved, and the fellowship and the sweetness that they had together, it through confession and through comparing notes, I'm sure, and being blessed together. What a blessing. And so our brother ending up with four wonderful daughters who had the gift of prophecy in the church. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so neat to just settle in and walk around a little bit in our imagination, in our hearts, about the people and putting ourselves in the people's places, Lord, in the Bible. It's just fun, Lord. It's just neat. And Father, we thank you for Philip's witness. We thank you for the Ethiopian eunuch. We thank you, Lord, that he was mightily used of you, Lord, and that you comforted him so much in your word and sent dear Philip all the way from up north to come down just for him. What a blessing, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us with our divine appointments. Lord, it seems that every time I talk about one, I miss one. So Lord, help me with that and help my brothers and sisters to be open. And Lord, we do want to be like Philip, to reach out. It's so exciting to read about these men and women of the faith that just were available to you. And so Lord, we thank you for your help now, and we give you praise and we give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to pour his blessings upon your head. Mazel tov. May the Lord just touch you richly and beautifully and take care of all your concerns, which he is concerned for too, casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need any prayer, the prayer room will be open for you right here.